Everybody say first things first. That's just letting us know that there's an order in which things should be done. There's an order. And, you know, there's a saying, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Too many times we go off on tangents, and too many times we put the ox before the cart, horse before the wagon, whatever animal and vehicle you want to use. And I don't know why we do those things. Sometimes we just don't know. Other times we're in rebellion. But the bottom line is, unless the order is right, you'll have chaos. Unless the order is right, you will have chaos. And you won't get anything done, and you'll wind up getting frustrated. And after you get frustrated, then you'll become lackadaisical. And after you become lackadaisical, you just don't stop. And you're going to revert to what you were before, because this life, it's not going to make any sense. Because we don't realize you need to keep first things first. Turn with me to Mark 16. We're going to start there. Beginning with verse 14 in the Message Bible. This is 40 days after the resurrection. And still later, as the 11 were eating supper, he, Jesus, appeared and took them to task most severely for their stubborn unbelief, refusing to believe those who had seen him raised up. Then he said, "Go into the world, go everywhere, and announce the message of God's good news to one and all. Whoever believes and is baptized is saved, and whoever refuses to believe is damned." Now, what's the first thing he did when he arrived, according to what we just read? You can tell me. Go ahead. Says he took him to task. Some translators say he upbraided them. For what? Why did he do that? Because of their unbelief. Who is he talking to? His disciples. 11 people who spent 3.5 years, practically every single day of those 3.5 years, with him. Why weren't they believing? The Message Bible says, took them to task most severely for their stubborn unbelief, refusing to believe. So it wasn't that they couldn't believe, it's that they wouldn't believe. Too often it's not that we can't do things God's way, we won't do things God's way. And everybody has their own reason for doing it, and everybody thinks they're right. But I have news for you this morning. You're as wrong as two left shoes bought with a $3 bill. And we need to understand that. And the reason Jesus was so livid, so annoyed with them, is because of what he said after he got them their belief in line. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So there is a job that each one of us has. There's a responsibility that Jesus has for each one of us. And in order to do that, it's going to require that we believe. Actually, it's going to require that we are believers. The noun. Because once we're the noun, we can be the verb. Because a believer, what does a believer do? Believes. So if you're not believing, what does that make you? And as uncomfortable as it is, we have to get to the place where we realize the truth is either we are or we are not. And you're the only one that can come to that conclusion for you. I can't I can't come to that conclusion for you. I can speak to what I see, and I can say, based on what I see, you're a believer, or based on what I see, you're not a believer. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I want you to think about something. Have you ever started out believing, and somewhere along the line, it just stopped? You know, don't say hallelujah, and nobody needs to know. Well, Brother Rick Renner, in his commentary about Hebrews 11:6, and we're going to read that in a minute, this is what he said. The reason most people fail is that they weren't really committed from the very beginning. That's why the devil eventually found a way to move them out of that place of faith. One great man of God said, now listen to this, anything that ends Let me put my glasses back on. No, I think it didn't when I cut and pasted. Anything that ends had a flaw in it from the beginning. Anything that fizzles out had a flaw in it from the beginning. I voiced this in, and it picked up fizzle as civil. That's why it wasn't make sense. Anything that fizzles out had a flaw in it from the beginning, so make sure that there are no fatal flaws in you that will knock you out down the road. I assure you that if you see anyone consistently living at that place of faith, that person has persistently pursued that goal. You see, living in faith cannot be a sideline issue in your life. It must be your complete, undivided attention. For you to stay in faith, you must be constant. You must definitely be persistent. Your commitment to live and walk in faith must be unbending and immovable. So someone cutting you off as you're driving is not a reason for you to go off on them, unless there's something in you that you've never dealt with, that you've never gotten rid of. If someone does something that you don't like, it's not a reason to go off. It's not a reason to stop. It's not a reason to push them out of your life, unless there's something in you that you've never dealt with from the beginning. We sing songs like, I submit my all. All of my life, I will say, yes, Lord, yes to your will. We sing those songs and we get emotional. We even cry sometimes when we sing those songs. But when the rubber hits the road, and now it's time to act on those lyrics that you've been singing, we crash and burn. Not because we can't. We don't want to. And that's the spirit that Jesus was addressing when he was addressing his disciples after his resurrection. Look at Proverbs 4. Let me take you there first. Proverbs 4, verse 7, Passion Translation. Wisdom is the most valuable commodity. Say, wisdom is the most valuable commodity, so buy it. Revelation knowledge is what you need, so invest in it. How many of you know what invest means? Tell me what it means. Do you speak up so I can hear you? You make a profit. You put something into something. And the purpose of putting it into something is to get more than what you put in out of it. And when you do, you say, this was a great investment. If you don't, you're like, I shouldn't have made that investment. Well, the Passion Translation says, revelation knowledge is what you need, so invest in it. I wasn't making that connection with money and returns, so I just went to the dictionary and looked up the word invest. And it does mean put money to use, you know, it does mean those things, but it also means something else. As soon as I get back to that page, I'll let you know. Oh, I love my iPad. How it responds to the slightest touch of my finger. And the reason I'm not going to the paper Bible is because the translation I was using says it a little differently. It also means, the word invest, as Pastor Clint would say, I-N-V-E-S-T, it also means to furnish with power, authority, or rank. Wisdom, as the scripture says, wisdom is a valuable commodity. Power, authority, and rank is what you need. It means to endow with power. That means to provide a permanent source of power. So revelation knowledge, and revelation knowledge is just understanding the wisdom that you received. You know, back in the 60s with all the potheads and stuff, they said, yeah, man, drop some knowledge on me. I can drop all the knowledge I want on you. You're not going to do anything with it because your brain is fried. You know. But we need revelation. We need understanding. We don't just need to know. We need to know how to operate. Know how to operate within. That's what we need. And we need to be empowered to do that. And when you think about Jesus getting on a disciple's case, they were empowered to do that. In Matthew 16, you could turn there to follow along with me, but I'm not going to read it word for word. In Matthew, starting around verse 13, they were in Caesarea Philippi, in that area, and Jesus asked his disciples, said, who do men say that I am? Well, first of all, he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man? So if they didn't know, he already told them. Who did they say I, the Son of Man, am? And they say, well, some say you're, you know, Isaiah, one of the prophets. And, you know, he said, forget all that. Who do you say I am? Forget about what other people say. What do you say? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter said. And Jesus said, boy, you're blessed. Flesh and blood didn't give this to you. My Father gave you this revelation. It said, my Father in heaven revealed, gave revelation to you that I am the Son of God. And on that revelation that I am the Son of God, I'm building my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It said, again. That means also on that same revelation, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind is bound. And whatever you loose is loose. And as Pastor Ed's been teaching, whatever is not permitted in heaven, you have the authority to not permit it on earth. If it's not permitted in heaven, we have the authority to forbid it here on earth. That's the type of revelation knowledge he gave them. And through that 3.5-year period, he told them exactly what would happen. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be murdered. But after 3 days, Kenyon, he said, I'm going to rise from the dead. He gave them revelation knowledge. So why did they choose, why did they refuse to believe? They had a fatal flaw in it. They didn't really believe all of it. That's why they couldn't cast out that demon from that little boy. And Jesus told them that according to the Message Bible. They said, how come we couldn't cast them out? He said, because you're not yet taking God seriously. You're not yet operating in the revelation that I gave you as to who I am. You're not operating in that. So he was about to tell them, in my name, you will cast out devils. He was about getting ready to tell them that. How are you going to tell someone that when they don't believe in your name? When they don't believe you'll do the things that you said you would do, how are you going to tell them you can do this in my name? They don't believe that. So you have to get the unbelief out, so that they will believe every word that you say. If you don't get the unbelief out of them, they're not going to believe you. And they're going to act accordingly. The disciples, after hearing Jesus' teaching for 3.5 years, after getting revelation knowledge directly from God, when Jesus, they should have been praising when Jesus was being crucified. So why did they do that? That's God's word being fulfilled in their presence. When he's placed in the tomb, they're like, oh boy, it's about to happen now. They used to get excited that he was killed and died. Yes, because of what he said was going to happen. He said, be wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities, the chastisement for your peace will be upon me, and with thy stripes you are healed. Yes, he's getting the stripes now. And you hear, there's my healing. There's my healing. If you believe the revelation knowledge that was given to you, if you don't believe it, you'll be crying, why are they doing this to my Lord? What? You don't understand. And we need that kind, that level of understanding, so we won't stop believing just because things got tough. If things were not going to get tough, there'd be no reason to believe. Because good stuff would just happen. But the fact that we have to believe is because we're going to go through things, and it's not going, as Elder Bill would say, it don't look too good. But we have to believe what Jesus said anyway. When they seal the tomb, the anticipation is rising in you because you believe. You got revelation knowledge and you're acting on it. You're not getting stressed out by it. When you see them place the guards there, you're laughing. They think that's going to keep him from rising. And on the third day, it's not just Mary and the ladies that come down to the tomb. The whole contingent comes down. Yeah, we want to see this. No, they were in hiding because they were afraid, because the Romans were hunting for them, because they believed that they had stolen the body. They were looking for the body. They were looking for any of his followers because they wanted information. Jesus said, on this truth, on this revelation that I am the Christ, I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Anything that means anything that's not in agreement with the gates of hell shall not prevail, won't prevail. So they should have been excited, not locked up in a room. And Jesus comes through the room, and he just appears in the room. How'd he get in there? It's me, Jesus, Son of God. They wouldn't open the door anyway. They'd have said, you're dead. We're not talking to a ghost. But he came, he ate, he let them handle him to let them know that he was real. But he got on their case, folks, because they were refusing to believe. They're about to become apostles. He's about to give them the responsibility to start churches. As we say these days, the pioneer churches. And he can't do that if you're filled with unbelief. Say first things first. Would you go to Hebrews 11:6, please? Very familiar passage. The Phillips translation says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. The man who approaches God must have faith in two things. First, say first things first. First, that God exists. Before you can even believe Jesus Christ is Lord, you have to believe that God exists. Why? Because Jesus Christ is his son. So if the Father doesn't exist, how can the Son exist? And if the Son doesn't exist, how can I do the things that he said? He don't exist. So first things first means you got to believe God exists. You got to believe God is real. And there's something else you have to believe, because a lot of folks believe God is real, but they believe that he won't work on their behalf because they're not one of his favorites. They've never read the Bible, the whole Bible, because if they did, they'd find out where God said he's not a respecter of persons. They never read John 3:16 that said God so loved the world. Didn't say God just loved a certain number of people and that's it. He so loved the world. So if you believe God exists, which a lot of people, they believe God exists, but they don't believe that he'll do the things for him. They believe he has his favorites. He does. Everybody. God, who's your favorite people? Read John 3:16. I talk specifically about my favorites, the world. When God created, how many of you have heard the saying, God don't like ugly? Have any of you ever saw that in the scripture? You know why you haven't seen it? God never said it. God said when he looked at everything he's made, it was very good. He didn't say you're spectacular. I made you on my off day. But don't worry, I'll create plastic surgeons and cosmetic surgery. They'll fix you right up. No, everything that God made, he made very good. Guess what? He made Satan, Lucifer. And Lucifer was unmatched in beauty. He was perfectly beautiful. Perfectly. On the outside. But he didn't keep first things first. And he said, I'll exalt my throne above God. So he didn't believe that a most high God existed. He found out, he's like, I should have believed. Probably wasn't even that fast because Jesus said, like lightning. I should have. That's all you hear. That is funny. That's a good one, King. Laughed right on cue. I like him. So the first thing is you have to believe that God is. The second thing that you have to believe is that he's a rewarder of anybody who diligently seeks him. And the key word there is diligently. That means you're steadfast, immovable. You're always moving in what God said because you're going to get to God. You're going to get everything that he promised. Every single thing he promised, you are going to get. So you're relentless. And God says, you do that, he rewards you. The New Living Translation says it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Folks, whenever anything comes up in your life, the first thing you need to do is acknowledge God exists. We see a spot on your lungs. Yeah, well, I know my Redeemer liveth. My God, whom I served, said I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So whatever you see on your scan, he'll take care of it. But too many of us don't do that. See a spot on your lung. Oh, my God. What am I going to do? I'm too young to have cancer. Oh, I'm going to, what's the prognosis? What's the fatality record of this? What are the stats on this particular disease? What's its record? What's the survival rate? Why are you thinking about that? Your survival rate is 100% because you're going to live forever. Why? Because God said so. So you have to take time to acknowledge God exists. Because since he exists and you believe it, then everything that he said also exists. If God exists, Jesus exists, the name above all names exists. With his stripes, you were healed, exists. And then you go about claiming what's already been done. It's really that simple. But you have to learn how to, say it again, keep first things first. First things first. Remember Daniel? Look at 1 Samuel 17. The nation of Israel had a reputation. because if you found out the Israeli army was coming after you, you might as well just lay down your weapons and give up. Say, what can we do to be friends? Because I know what you'll do for me and I know why. But the Israeli army wasn't going around acknowledging that God will deliver us. They were believing their own press. We're the mighty Israeli army. We rise, you fall. That's just the way it is. That's because God exists and he's the one fighting for you and you're not acknowledging it. So the first time something comes that challenges you and you haven't been acknowledging God, you find yourself by yourself looking at this mountain of a problem. So the Philistines, they didn't have a problem with the Philistines. They didn't care about the Philistines. They weren't afraid of the Philistine army. Then Goliath steps out and challenges them. Send me one man. If he beats me, we'll be your slaves. But when I beat him, you'll be my slaves. I defy you. The Bible says each one of them were afraid. Folks, that's like, and I've used this analogy before. You know, before basketball games or any sporting event, the coach is there and he's talking to folks, talking to the team and getting them pumped up and foaming at the mouth, and they're smacking hands and banging doors and kicking tables and doing all this stuff. And, yeah, let's go. Right, everybody hit the field, Nick. Yeah, they come tearing out of the locker room. And one player steps on the court and they look and they run back in the locker room. That's what it was with the Israeli army. They were doing their battle chants and all that. They would come out. Goliath steps out, issues his challenge. They all run right back to where they came from. And this went on for 40 days. I'm like, something has to happen. I'm not listening to this. Forget that. I never, ever asked my coach or coaches what the record of the other team was. I did not care. And sometimes a coach would say, well, you know, these guys, they're undefeated. You know, they're 16-0. We're 16-0. They're undefeated. They haven't played us yet. That was my attitude. I believed my coach exists. I believed my teammates existed. I believed that our ability existed, and I was going to operate in it. So David comes, shepherd. No war experience, no battle experience. Bible doesn't even talk about him growing up and having a fight. But when his sheep was attacked by a lion, he went out and got it, killed the lion. Got attacked by a bear. He went out, got his sheep back, killed a bear. And he acknowledged he didn't do it in his own strength. He said, the God that delivered me, and he's talking to Saul, the king of the nation of Israel. Not one high priest said, let's come together and pray that the power of God come because God exists. Not one said that. Everybody was afraid. They didn't keep first things first. They didn't acknowledge. They didn't say God exists. And he rewards us because we diligently seek him. David said, the same God that delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. David. And the king said, you can't fight this guy. He's been killing people. You're just a youth. You're a young person. You're a teenager. He's been killing people since he's a kid. David's position was he had to come up against our God. And most of you don't know the story. David went out. And again, he kept first things first. Goliath started talking smack to him. And David said, yeah, well, you come at me at the sword of the Spirit. I come at you in the name of the Lord, the God of the angel armies, whom you have defied. My God exists. You defied him, and now you're going to pay. That was his attitude, folks. And when the enemy kept coming, how many times have you prayed and the enemy kept coming? And usually when that happens, don't feel badly if you've done it. Tens of thousands of believers have done it. When that thing keeps coming, you're no longer going forth proclaiming. Now you're backing up. God, I don't know what to do. Yes, you do. You continue with what you started. You keep first things first. You keep speaking to that mountain. David kept speaking to Goliath. That had to be new to Goliath. Let me tell you something about predators. As I told you before, I've studied predators. I don't know why. I'm just fascinated by the way they act and their thought process and all of that stuff. But every time I would see a lion chase after its prey, and that thing is running for its life, and it will get tired and stop and turn around. The minute it stops and turns around facing the lion stops. Whoa, what's it going to do? Because lions are not used to being chased. Lions are used to its food running. So when it stops running, they have to stop and reassess. Is he tired or is he about to attack me here? Well, that's the way it is with predators. They're used to you running. So they come with a big show. Big show. So you'll turn tails and run. Away. David ran too. Why? He kept first things first. He knew that God existed. And he knew that God was a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And he wasn't going to stop just because there was some 9-foot jerk in front of him. He didn't care. And we have to stop caring also. And we have to learn how to keep first things first. David, as he's running, he just took out a stone. He didn't say, nah, not that one. Oh, I don't know about. He just reached in, took one, threw it. Why? God exists. Whatever I throw at the enemy is going to work. Because I'm in covenant and he ain't. You know what would have been cool? If David ran and stopped and just went, and see Goliath flying back, help. I believe that would have happened had David chosen to do that. But he went to the stone method, that worked too. Whatever he did was going to work. Because he did it because he first believed that God exists and that he's a rewarder of them, those that diligently seek him. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We know them as the three Hebrew boys. They found themselves in a position. If you look at Daniel 3, and again, I'm not going to read all these verses. But Daniel. May just invest in a headset for up here, too. But Daniel and his friends were placed in high position because they stood their ground. When they were now they're slaves, they were taken captive, separated from their family, forced to learn the ways of the Babylonians, forced to speak their language, live by their customs. But one thing they would not do is they would not eat the same food, because God had already told them what they should eat. And they acknowledged that when they told the steward, we don't eat that. We said, as a matter of this, how much they trusted God, just give us water and veggies. And then after 10 days, check us out and see how we look. The Bible says after 10 days, they were healthier than those that were eating the king's food. So the guard let them alone. And the Bible says that in all things, they were found to be 10 times smarter. That's why I tell all young people, you should be 10 times smarter than whoever the smartest person is in your school, if you keep first things first. And you acknowledge that God exists and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. But the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he exalted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, made them governors over areas. But then Nebuchadnezzar got a big head. And he made this statue. He said, I'm going to make this statue. I'm going to get all of the finest instruments money can buy, put together the best band on earth. And then when my band plays, everybody bows down and worships my statue. Well, the problem with that is that one of the commandments, the first commandment says, I am the Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You'll not bow down and worship any idols. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't even discuss it. When you keep first things first, there is nothing to discuss. There's nothing to discuss. So they said, we're not doing it, and they went on about their business. And there are always going to be some people who are jealous because they feel they have to do something and you don't have to do it. So they went to the king, told the king, there are people who you put in position, king, who have no respect for your gods at all. Well, they weren't telling a lie. They were telling the truth. And the king was furious, and he called for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he asked them, he said, is it true that you don't respect my gods, that you don't bow down and worship? But here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have the band play, and if you bow down and worship, cool. We won't have any problems. But if you don't, I'm going to heat up my furnace and throw your hips in it. Now, mind you, this is another situation where the entire nation of Israel was bowing to an idol. Even the high priests were bowing to an idol. Said, how do I know that? Because he said, it says, people of every race, color, and creed. Everyone. You will bow down. And everyone did except those three young men. But I love the way they answered. They said to him in verse 16, the Message Bible, they responded, your threat means nothing to us. Because Nebuchadnezzar said, who is the God that can deliver you out of my hand? And they didn't look at each other and said, you know, that's right. We're kind of on our own here. No, they learned how to keep first things first. They said, your threat means nothing to us. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up. But even if he doesn't, it wouldn't make a bit of difference. O king, we still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. They're speaking to a king that everyone in his kingdom is afraid of. Even the Israeli high priests were afraid. They didn't believe that God exists. But those three young men did. And they diligently sought him. How'd they do that? They refused to move away from what their God told them to do. They refused. And they're like, throw me in the fire. Either way, I stay true to God. If you don't throw me in the fire, I'm not bowing down and worshiping your idols. If you throw me in the fire and the fire consumes me, I'm not bowing down and worshiping your idols, and I get to be with my God. But God was rewarding them. So the fire was raging all around them, and they're not staying together huddled up. Get closer, it's over there. They're moving around in the furnace. And the king saw and said, hey, wait a minute. Guys, didn't we throw three? Now, I'm sure they looked in the furnace and saw four, but if the king said three, they weren't going to say four. Like, didn't we throw three into the fire? Like, mm-hmm. Yep, we counted them. One, two, three, yes. But I see four moving around. Usually when he threw people in the furnace, the flames overtook them and they just burned in a heap. He said, I see four moving around. And he called to them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. Okay. Me, I would have said, I need to stay and give me 5 more minutes. I'd have been nice. I said, O king. But after they first believed that God exists, and they demonstrated that belief, now the king has it. The king, when he called them, he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is verse 26, servants of the Most High God, come out. And it says all the important people, the government teachers and the king's counselors, gathered around to examine them and discovered that the fire hadn't so much as touched the three men, not a hair singed, not a scorch mark on their clothes, not even the smell of fire on them. And the king said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him. The enemy acknowledges your God comes to your rescue when you trust in him. When you keep first things first, he shows up. He says they ignored the king's orders and laid their bodies on the line rather than serve or worship any God but their own. And I just saw something there. When you make a choice, when we make a choice to not believe that God exists, we're choosing to believe in another God. When we, the minute we make that choice, we're changing gods. Nebuchadnezzar said, they put their own bodies on the line rather than serve or worship any god but their own. He said, therefore, I issue this decree. This is why I say, I'm not going to get political, but this is one of the reasons why I'm not for protests and praying people out of office. And I don't see the word, I don't see any word where it says that, but this is telling me something. This tells me that when Christians just operate as Christians, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't get protests up saying, we won't bow, we won't bow. They just did it. They kept first things first. And the king said, anyone, anywhere who says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be ripped to pieces limb from limb and their houses torn down. He said, I issue any race, any color, any creed. King said, I don't care who you are. This is God. How do you get to that position? From the actions of three young men who kept first things first and diligently went about it. Changed the heart of the king who made a decree for the nations. Anybody who says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be ripped to pieces. There has never been a God who can pull off a rescue like this. Say first things first. Got one more. Can you handle one more? Matthew 9. No, not Matthew 9. Been talking about it, but I haven't read it yet. Hebrews 11:6. Yeah, I did read it, but I need to read it again here. Philip's translation. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. The man who approaches God must have faith in two things. First, that God exists. And secondly, that it's worth a man's while to try to find God. Then we go, woman with the issue of blood. Which account I'm reading. In Mark 5. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, what did she do? She heard. For 12 years, she was going from doctor to doctor to doctor. Everybody probably had a doctor that they believed in. They said, no, you need to see my doctor because I know someone that had this similar thing. And they went to see this doctor and blah, 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 blah. She went all this over 12 years and got worse. In all that 12 years, she never heard of Jesus. Never heard of him. It doesn't even say how she happened to hear, but she heard, and what she heard had to ignite something in her. Because it says, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press, means came in through the crowd, the masses of people, and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch, think about that. She didn't say, I need to go to Jesus and get a touch. She said, if I can connect, not he connects with me, if I connect with him, I'll be whole. She believed that he existed. She heard and she believed. Well, doesn't Romans tell us faith comes by hearing? She heard. And when she touched him, straightway or immediately, the fountain of blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And in verse 34, Jesus said to her, daughter, thy faith, what you believed, hath made you whole. Go in peace and be whole. She believed that he exists and that he, because she diligently believed, he would do for her. That he's the author. He who comes to God must first believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. She wanted to be healed from that plague. And she heard about Jesus, and she believed. It doesn't even say she saw him in action. It says she heard. Doesn't say she wouldn't say, who is this Jesus that everybody's talking about? She heard. So someone must have been talking about him. And she's decided, well, if this is who he is, I'm going to see him. I'm going to go and touch. All I need to do is touch him. He's the Son of God. He doesn't need to say, he doesn't even have to know I'm there. I just have to touch. She kept first things first. And that's what we have to do. We have to first believe that God exists and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We have to first believe that God exists. And as the Phillips New Testament says, and it's worth a man's while to try to find God. That means in any situation, God is there. Sometimes, I say it this way. How many of you ever played that game, Where's Waldo? Anybody ever do that little game, Where's Waldo? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? No. Where's Waldo? It's a scene where everybody's wearing the same clothes. Everybody looks alike. And there's something a little different about Waldo, and you got to find Waldo in this crowd. Like you say, where the purple chairs? You know? And you have to look. Because sometimes it's only a very, 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 very subtle difference. God's not like that. That's why he told us, let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works. Why? When they see our good works, they know it's not of ourselves. They'll start to believe that God exists. But they have to see it. You could spend hours looking at that picture trying to find Waldo. You don't have to spend hours trying to find God. All you have to do is believe that he exists. He'll make himself known to you. But you have to believe that he exists. Wisdom is the principal thing, as we said earlier. But revelation knowledge is what we need. An unlimited power source is what we need. That unlimited source is knowing that God is, and he's a rewarder to those that diligently seek him, aka keep first things first. Amen. Father, we thank you. We give you alone all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Thank you for again unveiling more of your truth to us, putting us in a better position, a stronger position to keep first things first. And we thank you that by your Holy Ghost in the days and weeks, months to come, you're going to keep bringing this back to our remembrance, reminding us, keep first things first. And what's first? Believing that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Where we haven't been diligent, Lord, prompt us. Let us know, and we'll make the corrections. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor, please. Okay. I've decided that I'm going to keep first things first. How about you? Say, I've also decided if there is anybody out there that I've not forgiven, I'm taking care of that today. Because I'm not going to allow any unforgiveness into my life, because I can't keep first things first if I have unforgiveness in my heart.